الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسول الكريم أما بعد. Over the past few nights we've been discussing at length with regard to the عذاب قبر, punishment in the قبر, and we've been listening to snippets, anecdotes from the Shaykh al-Hadith Mawla Muhammad Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullah's kitab Maut Yad, Remembrance of Death. By now we should have gathered that much of the Azab al-Qabr that takes place is due to our corrupt and rotten actions, our sinful lives. This is that will lead to Azab and punishment of the Qabr. So there is a genuine need for us to change our lives, and this is the month of Ramadan, the ideal opportunity to ask Allah Ta'ala for assistance, to make a firm resolution that we will change our lives and focus towards the commandments of Allah, the sunnah lifestyle of Rasulul Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that we can have a comfortable stay in the qabr and be safeguarded from the punishment of the qabr. Much of the corruption, in-house fighting, disagreement, breaking of family ties, and many other problems that are besetting the world, much of it stems from greed of worldly wealth and material possessions. The more love for wealth we have in our hearts, the more greed that we have, that leads to all these type of altercations and breaking of family ties, families at loggerheads with one another, crossing swords with one another, fighting tooth and nail in the courts. So all this stems from greed of wealth. That is why Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has provided the solution. This morning in the Ta'lim also we did this. That the solution for this is that it's man's nature, that the more love he has for something, he will not let go. He wants to hold on to it. And wealth of the world is such that it leads a person astray, makes him forget the purpose of his creation, makes him forget his creator. So the solution is to part with that wealth. The more we will part with our wealth by way of zakat, sadaqah, charity, spending in the channels for the progress of deen, that love will diminish, the greed for love will diminish in our hearts. The hadith of Nabi Sallam tells us, ma naqasat sadaqatum min malin, that giving charity, zakat, etc. does not deplete the person's wealth. Rather, in a spiritual way, it increases the wealth. If a person gives 2.5% out of 1,000 rands, 25 rands, quantity-wise is left with 975 rands. But quality-wise, that 975 rands will now go a longer way than what that 1,000 rands would have went if the person had not paid his zakat. And also by giving charity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects the remainder of our wealth. It goes into the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When a person has a greed for wealth, then he is unperturbed, not worried in the least where he gets his income from, irrespective of whether it be halal sources or haram sources, because he just wants to hoard and accumulate all the time. The result is that he indulges in useless transactions in order to acquire interest. He begins to take loans on interest to increase his empire, his business interests. Whereas the hadith warns us that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has cursed the consumer of interest and the payer of interest as well. All these people are cursed. In one hadith, a very severe warning, that one dirham, which is about just over 20 rands today, of interest that a person consumes, the gravity of the sin is worse than committing 36 times adultery. Also, in order to secure business deals, what do? We sometimes give people bribes, we take bribes. This also is a very severe sin. The hadith tells us, Ar-Rashi wal-Murtashi kilahuma finnar, that the person who gives bribes, who takes bribes, both of them are headed for the fire of Jahannam. In order to get a bit of prestige in this world, many of us tend to usurp the rights of others. Land grabbing, taking the property away from rightful owners, whereas the hadith gives us a very severe warning. That man akhadha shibran min al-ardi bighayri haqqin tuwiqa yawm al-qiyamati bisab'i ardin aw kama qala alayhi salatu wasalam. That the person who takes even a span's worth, the size of this palm, land unjustly from another person, then he will be punished on the day of Qiyamah in such a way that the seven earths will be made into a necklace and put around his neck. We can well imagine how severe that burden will be. So all this corruption, much of the corruption in the world stems from greed of wealth, love for wealth. We have to get that love out of our hearts, that greed must leave our hearts. And the way to do that is to part with our wealth. After Asr Salah, the biography of Mawlana Khalil Ahmad Sahib Saharanpuri Rahmatullahi, that we read, there we have heard already. Hazrat Mawlana Khalil Ahmad Sahib Saharanpuri Rahmatullahi, towards the latter part of his life, he began to part with all his belongings. He started giving his personal belongings away, whatever cash he possessed, so that he felt that the way we came into this world empty-handed, that is the way to leave this world, empty-handed. So that we don't have to give an account for every cent on the day of Qiyamah. Hazrat Mufti Mahmud Hassan Sahib Gangohi Rahmatullahi had the same temperament. He inherited a home in Gangoh from his late parents, which belonged to him. But even that home, once that urge came into his heart that I must not hold on to any possession of the world, so one day he said to his wife, stepping out of the house, he said to his wife, I am giving this entire house with the contents to you as a gift. She accepted, and then he said that now this house belongs to you. If you give me permission to step into the house, I will come into the house. Even his collection of very rare books and kitabs, Hazrat had a very fine library of Islamic books. Towards the latter part of Hazrat Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah's life, he began to distribute that to the madrasas, to his friends and associates. His personal belongings also, he began to give away. So much so, that even the clothing he used to wear, that also he gave away to his khadim-e khas and to other people. And then he used to use it as a borrowed item to clothe his body. So that when I leave this world, I don't have to give an account for any worldly possessions. I don't own anything. That is why after the Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah's demise, a little child saw a beautiful dream. In the dream she sees, and this was the night when the Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah passed away. He could not be buried at night. It was quite late. Buried the next morning. So before he was buried, this little child saw this dream where she sees Hazrat Mufti Sahib Rahmatullahi is being put into his qabr, but in such a way, as he was being lifted and put into the qabr, his body underwent a metamorphosis, his adult body transformed into that of a baby. And like a baby, he was now being put from the cradle into the grave. So someone gave the interpretation that this could mean that just as the Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah came into the world, a baby, empty-handed, now he's entering the qabr also empty-handed, with no possessions of the world. Someone else gave the interpretation, this could mean, inshallah, that as the Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah's proximity to his creator, his fikr for the deen, the travels he endured, even to our country, in that old and feeble state, all the sacrifices he made, inshallah, they were so accepted in the court of Allah that like a baby is free and cleansed of all sins, in that way, inshallah, he went to meet his creator. كَيَوْمٍ وَلَدَتْهُ أُمُّهُ. Like the day his mother gave birth to him, free and cleansed of all sins, into the qabr. Someone else gave another beautiful interpretation of this dream. That the hadith tells us, أطلب العلم من المهدي إلى اللحد. That seek deen and knowledge from the cradle to the grave. So here the Gufti Sahib Rahmatullah has been transferred from the cradle to the grave, indicating that was his lifelong mission to acquire deen-i knowledge and to disseminate that deen-i knowledge to the entire creation. That's what the fikr he had. So that is why we need to take out this greed of the world. There are many scams out there in the world where people want to enrich themselves at the expense of the gullible poor people, sucking at the blood of the poor people, enriching themselves, earning through dubious and haram means. But what benefit will it be to them in the akhirat? When the hadith tells us that إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَىٰ أَمَرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ بِمَا أَمَرَ بِهِ الْمُرْسَلِينَ فَقَالَ يَا أَيُّهَا الرُّسُلُ كُلُوا مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَأَعْمَلُوا صَالِحًا وَقَالَ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُلُوا مِنْ طَيِّبَاتِ مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Allah ta'ala issued the same command to the believers, to the mu'mineen, that he issued to his messengers. And what is that command? Allah addresses the messengers, that, oh my messengers, eat from that which is halal and wholesome, which is acceptable in terms of Sharia, and use that to inspire you to good deeds, to do good deeds. And the Muslimin also advise in a similar manner, that كُلُوا مِن طَيِّبَاتِ مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ, that eat from that wholesome, halal things that we have provided for you. Avoid the haram. Then Nabi Sallam explains, ثُمَّ ذَكَرَ الرَّجُلُ يُطِيلُ السَّفَرَ أَشْعَثَ أَخْبَرَ يَرْفَعُ يَدَيْهِ يَا رَبْ يَا رَبْ وَمَطْعَمُهُ حَرَامٌ وَمَشْرَبُهُ حَرَامٌ وَمَلْبَسُهُ حَرَامٌ وَغُذِيَ بِحَرَامٍ فَأَيْنَ يُسْتَجَابُ لِذَلِكَ. أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. That Nabi Sallam gives the example of a traveler who is in a very pitiful condition. That people will take pity on him. Why should Allah not take pity on him? That he is disheveled, he is in a very dirty and grubby condition, he is undertaking a long journey, and then during the course of the journey, he lifts his hands towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, makes dua, Ya Rab, Ya Rab. He puts his knees before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that this is a futile exercise. Because his food is haram, his drink is haram, his clothing is haram, he is being nourished by haram. So how can he expect his dua to be accepted in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So like I said, there are many, many schemes out there where people feed on the gullibility of the poor and the weak in order to drain them of their finances. Hazrat Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah used to give one incident of how people can earn money in various ways. There was a certain person who was a thug, a crook, a bandit. He earned his money obviously from mugging people, robbing travelers through all haram means. And he accumulated a big amount of wealth. Eventually everyone has to go to his qabr. He also died. After he died, he left behind a little boy, a child, and his widow. So whatever wealth was left, she used to run the household expenses. But how long would it last? Eventually it was depleted. She ran out of funds. And the child also noticed, now he was growing up. He had become baligh, 15, 16 year old. And now he has a questioning mind. He sees the mother is struggling to bring food onto the table. So one day he asks his mother, they tell me, what was the occupation of my father? How did he earn the wealth? So she was very frank about it. She said, your father was a thug. He was a thief, a crook. He crooked people out of the money. And that is how he brought food on the table. So after all, a son very often follows in the footsteps of his father. So he says, if that was my father's occupation, then I too will become a thug. So he says to his mother, prepare some pot course for me. I'm going out on a journey to see if I can maybe earn some money like my father used to earn. She prepares the pot course. He goes out into the jungle. Eventually through the jungle he comes to a clearing where he sees four ladies busy drawing water out of a well. And near that well, there is nearby a locality, a village. So he's quite curious. He goes up to these ladies, being a young boy still. He questions them. He even asks them, "Who are you? What are your names?" So they found this to be something amusing or cute, that a little boy, young lad, asking us adult women, "What is your name? What is your name?" Each one he asks their name and the names of their fathers. They give the names. Thereafter he tells them that now dusk is falling, I cannot return to my home. Is there a place to stay over in your village? So they tell him, "You're welcome to stay, but this is a village of thugs, of thieves, robbers. If you want to spend the night, you are welcome." He says, "No problem, I have nowhere to go." He accepts the invitation. In that village there is a little like a sort of a clubhouse, where if there are some guests, they put them up there. The local thieves and thugs also use the clubhouse for amusement. So they put him up in that clubhouse. And his memory is very sharp. He's memorized the names of all those women. And when they put him up there, he looks through the window, he observes very carefully which home the first lady goes into, which home the second one goes into, the third one and the fourth one. After some time, the husbands of these four ladies, who are all crooks and thugs, they return victoriously, having fleeced people of their money. They come into the village, they put their loot, so to say, in their homes. Then they come, have a bit of a meal in this clubhouse. When they come to the clubhouse, they notice this young boy there, stranger, a visitor. So they thought themselves, there's a chance to get some more money out. You can fleece this boy out of some money. So they smoke in the hookah, and after a little while they say, instead of wasting time, let us look for a way to make some money. So they decide, they say, let us play a little game, that each of us will mention some incident, some amazing incident that he recalls. And the others must listen. If anyone finds this incident that the first person, second person is relating to be incredulous, something preposterous, something unbelievable, if anyone objects and says so and so is a liar, then you will have to pay a penalty of 500 rupees. So in that way they will make money. Obviously the target was this boy, that we will mention some amazing, unbelievable incidents and make him shine up. So the first one speaks about exploits of his father. He says, "My father had such a beautiful, well-fed cow that the cow used to give daily so much milk that it used to be sufficient to make kheer for the entire village, for the whole locality." Now obviously there's something very far-fetched, incredulous. They're waiting for the child to reject this. So he replies by saying that in the old days there was a lot of barakat. So it is possible that your father owned a cow of this nature. It's nothing really far-fetched. So they couldn't get money out of him with this incident. The second one says that my father owned such a cow that used to urinate so much in a day that it will be sufficient for a boat to travel on it. So waiting for a response. So he replies, when that cow that could give so much milk, then obviously they can't even urinate so much. The third one then says, my father had a paddy field farm, we used to farm rice, and every grain of rice used to be so huge that used to break off pieces and distribute to the inhabitants of the locality. They used to use that rice in their kheer. So he says, it's also possible. Allah can give such barakat. Farmers Weekly, we read huge pumpkins, people get prizes. So possible, maybe a rice grain of such a huge stature. Then the fourth one says that my father had a very, very long pole. The pole was so long that if he wanted rain, he would see clouds above. He used to shake the clouds with this pole and let the cloud rain down upon them. Young boy was still silent. He said, it's also possible. So eventually they became frustrated, said him, okay, you relate something. So now he began to relate that when I was still a mere child, before puberty, my father got me married to an adult woman. And because she was adult, I was still a child, so she could not live with me. There was no bliss in that marriage. So she absconded from the home and I divorced her. Then my father got me married to another adult woman. Same thing happened there. I could not click. She went away. I divorced her. Same thing with the third woman, also an adult. The fourth one too. Then he says, today when I was coming towards this village, I saw four ladies there. I asked them their names. It so happened that these ladies happened to turn out the very same wives that my father got me married to. One after the other, the four ladies. And they asked me, what proof have you got? So he says, proof is I know their names, I know where they stay. So he asked them the names. He said, I know their names and their father's names. He repeated the names of each of them. And even mentioned, first one is living in that home, second one in that home, third one in that home, fourth one in that home. Then he says, I asked the ulama, that although I divorced them, the ulama gave me the masala, that if a child that is not baligh, if he issues divorce, the divorce is not valid. So because of that, these ladies are still my wives. So if you believe my story, then hand these women over to me. Now I'm baligh. I can handle them, give the ladies over to me, and if you reject what I'm telling you, then China, 500 rand each, 500 rupees each. So obviously they were not going to give their wives away, 500 times 4, he earned 2,000, he went back to his mother, I have proven I'm the son of a thug. So many ways to make money. Unfortunately these things lead to azab of the qabr. Allah protect us. Normally on this night we read out Hazrat Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi's this beautiful poem, Shahid al-Qudrat. And the object of this poem also is to gain the recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we begin to recognize our Creator, we will recognize the purpose of our creation. And we will be able to live this life in a proper Islamic mode of living. And inshallah we'll be able to prepare the ground for the Akhirat, for our success in the Akhirat, with the fadl of Allah. And previously too, I gave the background of this poem. Many people really like this poem, although it's in Urdu. And as I mentioned, it was translated but not yet published. Alhamdulillah, now it is published in English. Shahid al-Qudrat, with the translation, with the commentary, available in the Islamic bookshops already. Beautiful cover too. This is not only translation but also explanation of each stanza in this poem. Hazrat Mufti Sahib's poem is so deep, so intense, that each stanza requires a detailed explanation. And in this book, explanations have been given. So this is a Shahid al-Qudrat. How did this poem come about? Hazrat Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah Ali had to undergo some eye surgery in a hospital in London. And after the surgery was over, obviously the surgeon wanted to see if the operation was a success, to see if Hazrat Mufti Sahib's eyes could focus now, he could see correctly. So after a few days when they removed the patches, Hazrat Mufti Sahib still in the hospital, first and foremost, the surgeon came and he showed two fingers to Hazrat Mufti Sahib to determine if his eyes were focusing. Does he see only one finger, or maybe he sees double instead of two, four fingers. So the surgeon, obviously through the interpreter, he was speaking in English. He asked the person, the interpreter, said, ask your sheikh or this teacher of yours that how many fingers am I showing? So the Mufti Sahib replied, the amount of fingers he is showing, it is half of the total of 1 plus 3. He didn't say two. Half of the total of 1 plus 3. So 1 plus 3 total is 4. Half of that is 2. So even the surgeon was astounded. And he says to the interpreter, they tell him that why did he beat around the bush like that? He could have said straight it's 2. Why did he have to say it's half of the total of the sum of 1 plus 3? So Hazrat, the interpreter, explained, they tell the surgeon that if you look at any number, any digit, this is the reality of every number and digit in the world, that it is always half of the total of its preceding number and its ensuing number. Like in this case, 2, the preceding number is 1. The number following it is 3. 1 plus 3 is 4, half of that is 2. Take any number. Take 10 for example. The number preceding 10 is 9. And the number after 10 is 11. 9 plus 11, 20, half of that is 10. If you take 50, preceding 50 is 49. After 50 is 51. 51 plus 49 is 100. Half of that is 50. Take 100. Before 100 is 99. After 100 is 101. So 101 plus 99, 200. That total, half of that is 100. So even that surgeon was taken aback with surprise. And he began to say that we have went through university. We did additional maths. We did calculus. Everything. But no professor ever told us that this is the reality of every number and every digit. So nevertheless, the surgeon was satisfied that the operation was a success. Hazrat could see with that eye that was operated upon. But still for recovery, he had to spend a few more nights in the hospital. So one night, in the still of the night, while Hazrat Muhtisa was in his hospital bed, from out of the blue, Hazrat heard a voice calling out, which later Hazrat Rahmatullahi used to say that this was probably a voice message sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because a voice asking, ke tumne mujhe dekha hai? Have you seen me? Hazrat Mufti Sahib immediately thought, this is a question from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Hazrat Mufti Sahib said, haan maine tumhe dekha hai. That yes, I have seen you. The voice came, where have you seen me? On that, Hazrat Mufti Sahib compiled this entire poem. That I have seen you in the sun and the moon and the stars. I have seen you in the rain. I have seen you in the waterfalls. I have seen you in the mountains. I have seen you in the pages of the Quran. I have seen you in the valor, the bravery of the Mujahideen. I have seen you in the honesty, the iman of Siddiq Akbar radiallahu ta'ala and the other Sahaba, and so forth and so on. Seeing Allah actually meant, as a Muhtisa was trying to say, that, O Allah, I have seen the manifestation of your Qudrat and your divine powers in your creation. So that is why this poem is entitled Shahid al-Qudrat, witness to the manifestation of the divine powers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Hazrat Mufti Sahib composed this poem, in those days Allah gave me the good fortune accompanying Hazrat Mufti Sahib. He had to go for some other eye surgery in Calcutta with Maulana Ibrahim Pando Sahib Dan Barakatum, Hazrat Mufti Sahib's one nephew Javed. We all accompanied Hazrat to Calcutta, and I was doing iftar that year. So perhaps it was my good fortune. Hazrat Mufti Sahib asked me, you want to come along? I said, yes, Hazrat, surely, definitely, I will go along. So that 4 months I had, you can say, in total, absolute personal attention was Mufti Sahib, that he continued to teach me the books of iftar, and we continued to practice answering questions, etc. So there also Hazrat had to undergo some eye surgery. And there I noticed that in certain majalis, Hazrat Mufti Sahib would begin to recite this poem, which was stored at the back of his mind. It was not put down on pen, on paper till that time. It was not transcribed. It was in a storage bank at the back of his mind. Such was his memory. So sometimes he would begin to recite a few couplets, few stanzas. People would be impressed. Hazrat used to watch carefully. If someone took out a notebook and a pen, starting to write down, Hazrat would stop immediately. He did not want to disclose the beauty of this poem, that people begin to praise him, or people perhaps begin to object, that when he's saying, "Maine tumhe dekha hai," I have seen you, O my Allah, that you are making a claim to have seen Allah in this world. Whereas the Mufti Sahib is not making this claim. He's saying that I have seen your power and your beauty in your creation. That is why we are told, تَفَكَّرُوا فِي خَلْقِ اللَّهِ وَلَا تَفَكَّرُوا فِي اللَّهِ. That ponder over the creation of Allah. Don't ponder directly upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah ta'ala's attributes, His qualities, are far beyond our puny comprehension. If you want to recognize your Creator, recognize Him through His creation. You will see His beauty and His power in His creation. That is how you will gain the ma'rifat and the recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hazrat used to say from childhood, from a young age, whenever I used to see some beautiful thing, whether it's a flower, whether it's beautiful scenery, mountainside, whatever, immediately my mind used to be diverted from the creation to the Creator. That, oh Allah, if your creation is so beautiful, how more beautiful can you be? We cannot even begin to imagine. So this is basically the crux of this poem, that every creation of Allah Ta'ala reflects the beauty and the qudrat and the divine power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is in Urdu, not too difficult. Poem is quite long, we can't read the entire poem, but snippets from here and there. And as I mentioned, people who want to understand this poetry can obtain a copy of this book, inshallah. Shahid al-Qudrat is now in English with the translation and the explanation, just to get an idea how intense the explanation is. For example, the first words of this poem, Quran ke siparo mein, that all I have seen you in the paras of the Quran, indicating that when I read the eloquence of your words, of your speech in the Quran, then I realized what a supreme, what a great being this must be. In this way, I began to acknowledge your greatness, your divine powers. So because this is mentioned about the paras of the Quran, in the explanation given, various topics have been covered. How did the compilation of the Quran come about? In the explanation, we will read all these interesting facts that in the time of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Quran was not collated and compiled in book form. People would write whichever verses they learned, sometimes on an animal skin, sometimes on a piece of leather, on a piece of bark wood from a tree. This way people would store these verses of the Quran. When Abu Bakr Siddiq became the successor Khalifa of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Battle of Yamama took place, in which many Huffaz were martyred. So now he had the fikr and the concern. If the Huffaz are going to leave the world in this way, how will we preserve the Quran? It must be in written form, collated, compiled, so that future generations can refer to it and memorize it from the book. So the announcement was made, Zayd bin Thabit Radhan was appointed, and people had the verses written on whatever object. They came forward, all the verses were gathered, but then the demise of Siddiq Radhan took place. He was unable to formally compile it in book form. In Hazrat Umar Radhan's time, he was too engrossed in the administrative affairs of the Islamic State. Expeditions were being sent far and wide, so he did not get the opportunity to focus towards this khidmat. When the time of Uthman Ghani Radhan came, Allah granted him the opportunity. So he put certain people down, chosen people, that now formally transcribe the Quran Kareem in book form. It was written in a Qurayshi dialect, although it was recited in other dialects as well. But this was chosen because majority of people were from the Quraysh tribe. This was the tribe of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then copies of this Quran were circulated to all parts of the Islamic State. But the Arab people were able to recite the Quran without the dots, without the nuktas, without the vowels, which is called the Arabs, Zabar, Zair, Pesh, because they knew the language. It was their mother tongue. But now, when places as far as Armenia, Azerbaijan were conquered, those people, for them, Arabic was an alien, foreign language. They were unable to recite without having dots. So the need arose to put dots in the Quran, put Arabs, Zabar, Zair, Pesh in the Quran, which was not there up to that point of time. So this khidmat was done after a few years. Some people say that the first person that did this khidmat was a man by the name of Abul Aswad Duwali Rahmatullahi. He put the dots and the Zabar Zair page in the Quran. Others say it was the then government of Kufa, Ziyad bin Abu Sufyan. Some say later when Hajjaj bin Yusuf became the governor of Kufa, he gave the stars to Hassan al-Basri rahmatullahi, to other people such as Ammar bin Ya'mar rahmatullahi, and people like Nasr bin Asim Laythi rahmatullahi. They did the service of putting in the dots and the Zabar Zair Pesh. Then how did the manzils come about? The Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in and the Tabi'in, they had the habit of completing the Quran every week, once a week, one khatam over 7 days. So in that way, they divided the Quran into 7 portions, which are known as manzils. We have 7 manzils in the Quran. And as far as the paras are concerned, no one really knows who initiated this para system. But if you study the paras, the Quran has been divided more or less into 30 equal portions. So, where one portion ends, the para ends, even though the subject matter continues to the next para. But because it is divided in 30 equal portions, so each portion is known as a para, as a supara, as a juz, as a part of the Quran. Then also the rukus came about. Ruku sign is placed where the subject matter is concluded and a new topic begins. Then there the sign of ruku is placed. Another reason why ruku is placed there, that this is an appropriate amount for an imam to read, that when he reads that amount he should go into ruku, not to make it too burdensome on his musallis followers. So nevertheless, you will see in this book the explanation, detailed explanation, needing an entire commentary to explain this poem. So we listen to this poem now, called Shahid al-Qudrat. Qur'a ke siparo me, ihsa ke isharo me, ima ke sunwaro me, maasoom piyaro me, maine tumhe dekha hai, maine tumhe dekha hai, siddiq ki shafqat mein, farooq ki satwat mein, usman ki iffat mein, karrar ki haibat mein, maine tumhe dekha hai, maine tumhe dekha hai, Ahmad ki riwayat mein, Malik ki dirayat mein, Sufya ki saqahat mein, Nu'ma ki faqahat mein, maine tumhe dekha hai, maine tumhe dekha hai, masoor duaon mein, mansoor sanaon mein, mamoor hawaon mein, mashoor fidaon mein, maine tumhe dekha hai, maine tumhe dekha hai, خورشید کے تاروں میں, راتوں کے ستاروں میں, آنکھوں کے خماروں میں, یاروں کے نظاروں میں, میں نے تمہیں دیکھا ہے, میں نے تمہیں دیکھا ہے, گلزار میں خاروں میں, کوہسار میں غاروں میں, گمبد میں میناروں میں, خلوت میں ہزاروں میں, میں نے تمہیں دیکھا ہے, میں نے تمہیں دیکھا ہے, عطار میں جامی میں, رومی میں حسامی میں, خسرو میں نظامی میں, سعدی میں سنامی میں, मैंने तुम्हें देखा है, मैंने तुम्हें देखा है, आरी की तिलावत में, आवी की अदालत में, मुफ्ती की दियानत में, गाजी की शहादत में, मैंने तुम्हें देखा है, मैंने तुम्हें देखा है। जाहिद की रदाओं में, आबिद की सदाओं में, साजिद की निदाओं में, शाहिद की अदाओं में, मैंने तुम्हें देखा है, मैंने तुम्हें देखा है। खालिद की शुजाअत में, हातिम की सखावत में, सुहबा की बलागत में, मजनू की नकाहत में, मैंने तुम्हें देखा है, मैंने तुम्हें देखा है। महफिल के चिरागों में, अंगूर के बागों में, सरशार दिमागों में, हर कल्ब के दागों में, मैंने तुम्हें देखा है, मैंने तुम्हें देखा है। लैला की मलाहत में, शीरी की सबाहत में, नगमा की नजाकत में, सुदा की नजाफत में, मैंने तुम्हें देखा है, मैंने तुम्हें देखा है। गंगो हकरहबर में, अजमेर के दिलबर में, सरहिंद के सरवर में, कश्मीर के अनवर में, मैंने तुम्हें देखा है, मैंने तुम्हें देखा है। सलमा में फजारी में, उरवा में गिफारी में, मुस्लिम में बुखारी में, सालिम में बिहारी में, मैंने तुम्हें देखा है, मैंने तुम्हें देखा है। संदल में चंबेली में, अत्तार में तेली में, फाटक में हवेली में, मीरत में बरेली में, मैंने तुम्हें देखा है, मैंने तुम्हें देखा है। दिल्ली के रंगीलों में, लखनऊ के छबीलों में, कोकन के नशीलों में, सूरत के रसीलों में, मैंने तुम्हें देखा है, मैंने तुम्हें देखा है। बंगाल के बालों में, लिबनान के लालों में, सूडान के कालों में, गुजरात के गालों में, मैंने तुम्हें देखा है, मैंने तुम्हें देखा है। बचपन में जवानी में, शाही में शबानी में, आजाद बयानी में, पाबंद जुबानी में, मैंने तुम्हें देखा है, मैंने तुम्हें देखा है। तस्बीह के दानों में, तरजील के शानों में, सजदे के निशानों में, खामोश फसानों में, मैंने तुम्हें देखा। देखा है, मैंने तुम्हें देखा है। हर माह का मेहमा में, हर कल्ब के अरमा में, हर दर्द के दरमा में, हर शाह के फरमा में, मैंने तुम्हें देखा है, मैंने तुम्हें देखा है। लब्बैक सबाही में, मनहर की अवाही में, छागल में सुराही में, मरकज में नवाही में, मैंने तुम्हें देखा है, मैंने तुम्हें देखा है। रोजों में नमाजों में, ईदों में जनाजों में, रेलों में जहाजों में, नाजों में नियाजों में, मैंने तुम्हें देखा है, मैंने तुम्हें देखा है। जाकिर में मुराकिब में, जाइर में मुसाहिब में, नाजिर में मुहासिब में, गाफिर में मुआकिब में, मैंने तुम्हें देखा है, मैंने तुम्हें देखा है, मैंने तुम्हें देखा है, मैंने तुम्हें देखा है। So this is a beautiful poem. We don't have to look far. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, وَفِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَفَلَا تُبْصِرُونَ. Look within yourselves. You will see signs of the greatness, of the power, and the beauty of Allah. Medical science tells us there are so many blood vessels in the body that if they were to be put out, stretched out in a straight line, it would cover the entire circumference of the world. That is the internal beauty and amazing characteristics and features that Allah Ta'ala has put within our bodies. Functioning of our hearts, functioning of our livers, functioning of our limbs. Through all these things, if we ponder over them, we can gain the recognition of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. May Allah Ta'ala grant us all His true marifat, His true recognition, and grant us proximity to Him, and bring us close to Deen, and make us prepare for that Deen, for that day, when we all have to leave this world to meet our Creator. May Allah Ta'ala keep us steadfast on our Iman, and take us from this world with Iman, raise us with Iman, and make us among those fortunate people that will inshallah enter Jannah without any reckoning by virtue of the intercession of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We know it is possibly the final night of Ramadan, depending on the sighting of the moon tomorrow evening. It is also an odd night. Let us not waste the opportunity. If you have not valued the month of Ramadan that has gone by, Allah has given us these few moments. Curtains are being rolled down. They have not come down totally. Before the curtains come down totally, before, like this i'tikaf cubicles will be dismantled, this month will be dismantled, put away until the next year. Till then, let us turn over a new leaf. Let us make dua tonight in the few precious moments that are left. Allah Ta'ala make us true mu'mineen, those who fulfill the demands of this iman, those who live their lives in accordance with the sunnah of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah give us all tawfiq inshallah.